Hey, can I tell you a story that has nothing to do with my message? Is that just like 2 minute story? Every Saturday night, I prepare my clothes for church, and I'll figure out what outfit I'm going to wear, and I will iron my shirt so that I don't need to do that in the morning. And so I did that last night and laid it all out in the bathroom, made sure everything was good to go. This morning, I went to put on my shirt after my shower, stuck my arm in, and simply went to pull my shirt so that my arm could go through, and I ripped my shirt. I tore it in multiple places, and I've just realized that I've been going to the gym quite a lot, and so, you know, Pastor Nick says that he's getting swole because he's been working out so much, which means his muscles are swollen, but I just want you to know that if you're sitting there wondering about why I look so good today, it's probably because I've been at the gym, so I just thought I'd get that off the... has nothing to do with my message. Half of you are going, he doesn't look that great. Last message of our Velcro series. Friends, I'm always concerned that I repeat stories. I hate doing that. If I've told the story, I do apologize. I've been here for almost 5 years, but I don't think I've told the story. A number of years ago when I was a kid, let me just start with this. I've got a sister, and one of my goals in my life has always been to provoke my sister. I just feel like that's a God-given duty that's given to the older brother. And so as I was growing up, I was constantly looking for ways to provoke my sister. And this one night, I was trying to figure out a way that I could create a response inside of her. It was at Halloween night. I'll never forget that. My mom this one year had chosen that we were not going to be going out, and so we were just going to try to find something to do at home. So she was in the kitchen, and she's doing the dishes, and I'm in my bedroom. Over on my dresser, I see this giant rubber spider. And I can hear my sister in the bathroom having a shower. Now, my sister, we lived on the second story of an apartment building, and she would never keep the door completely closed because she was afraid that some psychotic maniac was going to scale our apartment building, come in through the shower window, and kill her. And so she was quite concerned that was going to happen. So she would always leave the bathroom door partly open so that she would have an escape route in case that maniac came through the bathroom window. And so she's in having the shower, I can hear it, and I see this spider, and the spider calls out to me and says, "You need to throw this into the shower. You need to throw me into the shower." I tried to resist. I really did. You know, I was a good child. I tried to resist the spider. I just kept hearing its voice calling me towards it. So I moved from my bed to where the spider was, picked up the spider, and it was a giant tarantula. It was a rubbery thing, and my sister had seen it before, but I knew my sister was incredibly scared of bugs. I mean, even an ant, she would start to freak out. She would be walking down the road in the summer, and there'd be this little baby ant. She'd start freaking out and jumping all over, doing all kinds of weird dances, and so I knew that this was a little bit bigger than an ant and might get a little bit of a bigger reaction. And so I took the spider and I prayed over this. Maybe I didn't, but should I do this? And I just felt overwhelmed that this was a good idea, and so I took the spider, and I went over to the door. My mom was in the kitchen, and she's doing the dishes, and I just moved the door a little bit over, opened a bit more, took that spider, tossed it over the shower curtains, and it landed, and I ran back into my room and laid in bed like I was a good boy, reading a book upside down. You know, I was just making sure that I had no connection to the spider. About 3 seconds later, I heard the most blood-curdling scream I've ever heard in my life. My sister yelled out at the top of her lungs, and she jumped out of the shower completely buck naked, grabbed the towel, ran down the hall screaming at the top of her lungs, trying to cover her naked body, dripping everywhere. And I thought to myself, this is exactly what I was looking for. I was trying to provoke her. Now, what I didn't think about was that while I had provoked my sister to a response that brought me great satisfaction. Now, I didn't want to see her naked. That wasn't part of the plan. That was actually a negative element of this whole thing. But she trying to cover herself, screaming top of her lungs, reacting beyond the norm. I had achieved my goal in provoking her, but I hadn't thought about how my actions might provoke my mom. And so my mom all of a sudden hears her daughter screaming, thinking maybe it's happened. Maybe the maniac killer has actually come up, scaled the walls of our apartment building, come through the thing, is standing in the shower with a knife, and she is being attacked. And she, why else would a girl be in the hallway screaming at the top of her lungs, buck naked, dripping like crazy? So my mom runs, Michelle, what's wrong? What's wrong? And she goes, spider! She's freaking out. And my mom's like, Michelle, what? Spider! My mom has the gift of interpretation, and so she went to the bathroom, and there in the corner was this giant spider. And she knew who the spider belonged to. So she came to my room, and she quickly determined what my punishment was going to be. I hadn't thought about that. I knew that I was going to provoke my sister to a response, but I hadn't thought about my mom's response that I would provoke her to. And so for the future, I had to pay attention to the way I provoked my sister to make sure that my mom was never brought into the equation. Provoke. When we hear the word provoke, we think of something negative. I mean, you're driving down the road and someone cuts you off. They provoked you to hit your steering wheel's horn. They provoked you. Maybe you've got kids, and I'm sure if you do, there have been moments where your kids have provoked you. They've said something, they've done something, you've gone to their room, you've seen something that shouldn't be, this mess that's been building up, dishes that have been sitting in there, clothes that should have been washed 3 years ago, and you've been provoked to get angry, provoked to some kind of response. Or maybe you've been out at a restaurant and the service just hasn't been that great. Ames and I were at the St. Laurent Mall the other day, and we ordered burritos at one of the restaurants at the St. Laurent Mall. You can figure out which one. And so I'm watching the guy. I'm about to pay $10 for her to have three tacos. I'm watching the guy putting veggies in, and he drops one little veggie in her taco. And I'm thinking, I'm paying a lot of money. I said, hey, there's nothing in that taco. He provoked me because of his lack of generosity with the veggies. And so I said, hey, there's nothing in there. And he just ignored me. And so I'm like, I start to get upset inside. And he's putting more toppings. Now he gets to the main topping, which is a chicken. And so he goes to put the chicken on, and he's got two tacos filled with chicken and one taco with one piece of chicken. I said, hey, where's the chicken? The last taco barely has any chicken. He just kind of looks at me like, oh, you want chicken? Of course I want. I'm paying $10 for these tacos. He finally puts it on, and I'm worked up inside. We get to the counter, and the lady rings through our everything and comes up with a burrito and two tacos. I'm thinking maybe they have a two-for-one or buy two, get one free because we have three tacos. So she rings it through, and then she goes, oh, you have three tacos. Yep. So she rings through the third taco now, but the price of the putting through two tacos plus one taco was going to cost me more money than if she had to put the three through. And so I'm upset now. I'm the customer. And so I say, hey, I just paid more money because of your mistake. And she just looks at me and she's like, what? So she rings through and she goes, oh yeah, you paid a dollar something more. I said, yeah. I paid a dollar something more. And she, oh, my bad. My bad. You're bad, all right. Provoked me. I know, there are days where I'm just very gracious, just walk away, just like, okay, just whatever. But now I'm paying for this. I said, come on, can you not refund me? She's like probably new. I said, how about just giving me nachos or something? So she goes and talks to somebody. She comes and gives me a bag of nachos. And I thought, how am I going to eat those without salsa? Gives me salsa. I'm down a rabbit trail now. But she provoked me because bad service, it caused me to respond with emotion towards her. And when we hear the word provoke, we start to think of something negative, something that somebody has done that's caused a negative response to us. This word provoke means to stir up, to arouse, or to call forth feelings, desires, and actions. It's an action that elicits a response. When someone provokes you, they've done something that's caused a response in your life. They've done something, said something, given you a look, whatever, that's caused you to respond. If they hadn't done it, you wouldn't have done anything, but they've caused you to respond. They've provoked you. And most times when we think of this word provoke, we think of something super negative. But in Hebrews chapter 10, the author tells us that we actually are to provoke one another. Now, that doesn't mean that when we come out of the church, we're to cut each other off in the parking lot or that we're to annoy one another. But he lays out this concept of provoking one another in a very positive way, and I want to look at that. So if you look at the screen or in your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, this is what the Bible says. And let us consider how we may spur one another, or this is the word provoke. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us consider how we may provoke one another on towards love and good deeds. Let me give you a little bit of background. The author of Hebrews lays out from verse 19 to verse 25 the essence of Christianity. He starts off and he talks about how we should pursue God. And this first element, if you look at the next slide, Eric, this first element, it has to do with faith. Draw near to God. Draw near. It's this idea of faith. And then he goes on and he says that we're supposed to hold fast to hope. He lays out this trifecta that Paul lays out in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. To draw near, faith, hold fast as hope. And then he talks about the love element of Christianity, to provoke. Let me just stop here just for a second, because this is so important. Well, what the author of Hebrews lays out is the essence of Christianity. That there is a responsibility for us to have faith that causes us to draw near to God. There's a responsibility within us to hold fast. That once we've given our lives to Christ, that no matter what comes our way, we're to hold fast. And as we go into our next series in Revelations, we're going to see a lot about that part. That this idea of hope, we're holding fast, we're being persevering because we know that heaven's our home. But the last part, provoking one another, this idea of love, it has to be part of our Christianity. You can't have the first two and not have the third one. The Christianity doesn't make sense without the third one. There's a relationship with God. There's moral living, how we're supposed to live, giving everything we've got. But there's also an element of what we're to do with one another. And it's that last part that I want to talk to you about, to provoke one another. Three provokes that I want to look at in this passage. The first is this. We must provoke one another. I know that sounds so simple, but I want you to pay attention. Provoke one another. The word that the author of Hebrews uses is a noun, not a verb. It's this idea of irritation or provocation. It's something that we bring. It's not an action, but we give somebody something. We place something into somebody's hands. We place something into someone's life that causes them to respond in spiritual growth. We bring something so that we might see spiritual growth in somebody else. Now, whether or not you realize it, the author of Hebrews is actually confronting consumerism in this passage. This very, very simple thing, provoke one another. He's challenging consumerism. You see, consumerism is this protection or promotion of the interest of the consumer. Most people in this church know that I'm a huge Starbucks fan. I mean, it's funny, no matter what country I go into, I'm able to find Starbucks. That's one of my goals. I love Starbucks. One of the things I love about Starbucks is that they pay attention to the consumer. When I go into Starbucks and I order something, that I order a drink, I usually order Americano. If they've done it wrong, if they've made it wrong and I ask them, they will either make it again or they'll make it again and give me a free coupon for another drink in the future. There's been many times where they've paid attention to the interest of this consumer. And so whenever they've made a mistake, they made sure that they protect my interest. They've given me a coupon. That's one of the reasons why I go. Tim Hortons doesn't do that. McDonald's doesn't do that. Only Starbucks does that. I love that about Starbucks. Now, Starbucks, there's two Starbucks here in Orleans, and they're both good. But I used to attend one of them all the time. And when I would go in, they would offer me the fourth shot of espresso with my Americano. Now, usually you have to pay for that. And I got to know a couple of the managers, and they would say to me, "Hey, Jeff, do you want the fourth shot? I've only paid for three, but they're going to waste the fourth shot because that's the way it works. They do three shots, and that fourth shot, they just let it drain into the little reserve. And it's a complete waste. And so they'd say, "Hey, do you want it for free?" And I'm like, "Of course I want it for free. Espresso, yeah, I'll have as many shots as you can put in." Incidentally, somebody had ordered a drink a few years ago with 100 shots of espresso. I won't say anything more. You can just imagine his life. Fourth shot. And that went for a season like that. And then all of a sudden I started to arrive at the Starbucks, and the certain manager, she would say to me, "Hey, I'd get to the counter, do you want the fourth shot?" And I was like, "Yeah." And she charged me for it. And that bothered me because I didn't really want to pay for the fourth shot. I'm happy with three, but if I get the fourth one for free, then that's fine. So I stopped going to that Starbucks. And I actually went to the other Starbucks where the manager, it happened this morning, she always takes care of me. In fact, last Sunday I came in and she said to me, "Hey, I've already got your Americano being made." And I was like, "Thanks." And she said, "I gave you the fourth shot." And I said, "Oh, thanks so much. You're just so nice." And she said, "You know, when nice customers come in, we just want to respond to them. And we don't understand why people come in are not nice. If we will respond better. Just so you know that you might get the fourth shot if you're nice." And so I choose the Starbucks because they look after me, the customer. Now listen, I don't care about anybody else in the Starbucks. I really don't. I don't care if someone's ordered three shots and gets one. I really could care less. That's their problem. I know it sounds bad. I love Ainsley with all my heart, and I always have her best interest. But when we are in Starbucks together in line, she will go and she will order Americano Misto, light water, no foam, all the time. Grande Americano Misto, light water, no foam. And they will give her three shots. Then I will be next in line, and I'll order an Americano, and the person will say, "Hey, do you want the fourth shot?" And I'm like, "Of course, sure, yeah, oh yeah, 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 I'll take the fourth shot." And Ainsley will go wait for our drinks, and she'll say, "How come you got it?" And we'll begin to have this conversation, and she'll be irritated that she hasn't got the fourth shot. I don't really care. I mean, I care about her, but I'm most concerned that I got the shot. Because I'm a consumer. I look after me. I want to take care of me. And this is what the author of Hebrews is talking about, is that many times when we think of Christianity, we think about only us, what we're getting. We don't care about anybody else. You see, many times people will talk to me about their church experience, and they will use language like, I want to make sure I get something out of church. I wasn't in church today, but I got something from the message online. Hey, Pastor, when I'm not in church, I want you to know that there's other shows that I'm watching where I'm getting fed. I'm getting. The consumer mentality is this, is that I sit in a chair, whether it's at home or in church, and all I care about is what I get. What I get. I come to church, I hope to get something out of worship. I come to church and I hope to get something out of the message. That's the two things. You probably have determined this morning that you hope to get something out of worship, and you hope to get something beyond a Starbucks story out of the message. And I can sit here and I can just be by myself. I mean, I can sit all alone in the sanctuary. I don't need to engage with anybody because it's just about me. As long as I get something. And in fact, it's gone so far as that the reality is that when you look at church attendances, there is a significant portion of people who only come once a month or twice a month because they can stay home and get what they need from online. And if you're watching, I'm not trying to criticize you. I know there's valid reasons to be home. But I know that there's people who will disengage from church. That's why Paul in verse 25 says that we are not to forsake the gathering of the saints. That we're not to do this alone. But this consumer mentality says, I just need to get for myself. And so he's confronting this idea of doing this all alone. But just by myself, I don't need to worry about other people. I need Jordan, Kayla, and Brock, would you guys come up here for just a second? I want to show you the other element, and this is probably more prevalent in our church. If you guys can each take a seat, that would be great. This is our typical Sunday. Seats are a little bit higher. We're in service and we're worshiping, and maybe I'm responding. I don't really care what's happening here. I really don't. As long as I'm engaged in worship. And if I don't like something, then maybe I'll disengage or I'll fully engage. But I don't really care about everybody. It's me. I'm about me. about me. And then we get to the message. And so I'm not really concerned about the other people around me. I'm only concerned about what I'm getting from the message. And maybe my heart's open. Maybe I've prayed beforehand and said, God, would you speak to me today? And the pastor has a great message. And at the end of it, I respond. I get out of my seat. Maybe I go to the altar. Or maybe as I just this physical act of getting out of my seat, I go, you know what? This week I'm going to do something with this. I respond. I don't really care about the people around me. I don't care whether or not Jordan's got anything because this is about me. It's not about Jordan. I don't care if Brock's got anything from the message or if Kayla's got anything. This is about me. That's a consumer mentality. The author of Hebrews confronts this and he says, provoke one another. Give something to somebody around you that will cause them to grow spiritually. He is calling us to a responsibility for the people around us. This mentality of church can't exist according to the author of Hebrews. We can't just come and be worried about ourselves, what we're getting. We can't. This is what he's saying. I get out of my seat, and I go, man, that was good. That was good. And I'm going to respond, and I'm going to apply that to my life. Why isn't Kayla responding to this? She needs to grow. Kayla, get out of your seat. And I do something that provokes her to spiritual response. Come along, and I'm like, you're my kid. Why aren't you responding? Get out of that chair. Respond. Now, don't do these physical actions on Sunday. Yeah. You're smart, Jordan. I'm concerned about the spiritual growth. And when the author says that we are to provoke one another, this word is a noun. He's saying, I've got to give something to somebody that causes them to respond so that spiritual growth may take place. Listen to me. You came today to church, and you may have come saying, I need to get something. But the fact is God's saying to you, you need to give something. You need to give something to somebody else that causes them to spiritually respond. Because you are responsible for the people around you. You see, that's what Christianity is. And if you think it's all about you, what you get, then you miss what this is all about completely. The author says we've got to provoke one another. We got to get in each other's faces. We've got to do things. Give something to somebody that causes them to spiritually grow. Thank you guys so much. Christianity is not a private affair. Christianity is not something you do in isolation. Friends, the author of Hebrews reminds us that we have been baptized into a body, the body of Christ. We are a family. We don't come to church. We don't live by ourselves, but we are constantly looking for ways to help people grow spiritually. Provoke one another. Then the author goes on, and he doesn't just say to provoke one another, but he says that we must provoke one another to love. To love. This word love is agape. It means to show preference to somebody else. How do you do that? How can you give somebody something that causes them to respond with love? How? Look at the screen. The first thing is generosity of words. Generosity of words. And it says this in Proverbs 16:24. Kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. Kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. Do you know that the generosity of your words will bring a sweetness to somebody or health to somebody? Your kind words, the generosity of your words will bring sweetness to the lives of other people, which is what we're called to do, provoke one another to love, bring health to the lives of other people. But I want you to know that there are a lot of hurting people out there. And here's the reality is that hurting people will hurt people. Hurting people will hurt people. I don't know how often you engage with somebody who's a hurt person, but there are times where I get together and someone just kind of lashes out at me. I want to lash back out at them, but I have to pull back and think to myself, what's going on in their life? Sometimes the reason why they're lashing out at me is because they themselves are hurt. I remember a situation of a minister who who was incredible at pouring into people, always found people who were hurting, would speak words of life, tell them they need to persevere, remind them of their calling. I mean, just constantly breathing life onto other people. I found myself in a restaurant one day, and this individual who had spent so many years pouring life into people began to lash out at me. He wasn't demonstrating this love. He wasn't demonstrating what the author of Hebrews is talking about, this preference. He was lashing out. He was hurting me. I mean, every word was like a cut to the soul. And as I sat there, I started to wonder how he had come from a place of speaking words of life to a place where he was hurting me. And I began to realize is that hurt people hurt people. And I start to think about his journey and how he had come to a place where he felt devalued. How he had come to a place where he found himself in an employment situation that was very negative. And every time he'd get together, people would point out what he had done wrong to get himself there if they communicated. In fact, most times than not, people would just fail to communicate with them. And here he was after quite a season lashing out at me, hurt people, hurt people. Solomon says, the kind words bring sweetness to the soul. Kind words bring health to someone's life. And I began to think this week as I was thinking about that individual, if someone had come along and been generous with their words, brought sweetness to his soul, brought health to who he was, perhaps he would not have lashed out at me. Perhaps he would have responded in a positive way. You see, friends, all across the sanctuary are people who are hurting. And they will struggle to love if they don't feel loved. They will struggle to love other people if they themselves don't feel loved. We've got to feel loved in order to properly love. This idea of provoking someone to love means that we've got to come along, help them feel loved by being generous with our words, bringing sweetness, bringing health to their soul. I look around this church, and I mean, there are some good people. There are some good people. And I try my best to just bring life. I love Rick and Flo. I love every Sunday morning around 6:45. Sometimes he gets me before I even get up in the morning. But I get a text on Sunday morning, Pastor, we're praying for you. And tells me exactly what he's praying for. I love that about you. I love how encouraging you are. I love your faith. I love how you're always hearing from God. I love that about you. Chris and Darlene, I love how you serve all the time. I love how much you care for kids. You give everything that you have towards people. Richard, you bless me all the time with gifts. Even if you didn't, just your kindness, you and Liz, you're always encouraging. I love how much you're reaching out to people. Karen and Jill, I love how you're people of faith. I love how that you pray. I'm so thankful you come here every Sunday morning and you're just here praying, believing God to do great things. Chris, since you've come, I've been so encouraged by you. I little things on Facebook, they just constantly encourage me. Brad, I see you right there in the midst of storms, faithful to God, just continuously faithful to God. I love that about you. There's so many people. Pete, I love how you're quiet, but you're such a hunger for God. John and Tina, I love your years of faithfulness to God, your heart for evangelism. After all these years, you have a passion for his word and a passion to reach people. I love that. I love that about people. Eve, I love what a great servant you are. I have such incredible respect for you. You serve in an incredible capacity. Diane, I love how you hear from the Holy Spirit constantly. I love that. I love how you're just constantly listening to his voice. I love that. You see, there are people here who just need to hear those words. They just need to hear words of life. They just need to hear you speak something that brings a sweetness to their soul. Ken, everybody sees you as the CRA guy, but I see a pastor's heart inside of you. You're constantly caring about people who aren't here. You're constantly caring about people going through difficulties. There is a true pastoral heart inside of you, and you may not recognize it, but I see it all the time. I love that about who you are. You see, there's good people here, and they need to hear it. We're so apt to tell people about, oh, that's a nice shirt. I like your car. Would you speak words of life to the depths of their soul that brings a sweetness and a healing to their hearts? Generous with your words. Listen, I'm going to just be really honest. I've asked a lot of questions about this city. I know that those of you who work in the government, you don't get affirmation at work. You don't get a whole lot of praise from people. And it seems to be the culture of Ottawa. But that's not the culture of the kingdom. That is not the culture of the kingdom. We are called to provoke one another to love, and that means we need to speak words of life. That means we need to come along and douse people with kindness and speak things that bring sweetness to their soul, bring healing to their heart. Those who are broken would hear words that would cause them to keep going, and they will respond in love. When somebody's broken, would you douse them with love? Douse them with generous words, and watch and see what they do. Provoke to love. Second thing that we're to do is not just be generous with our words, but be generous with our actions. Be generous with our actions. There's a play that was written in 317 BC in Athens. It was an award-winning play. It was called Discolos. It means the grouch. And in the central concept in the middle of this play from 317 BC was this idea of paying it forward. Now, it was written in 317, very popular, but the script got lost. And it didn't get recovered until like a couple thousand years later, until 1957. And people began to talk about this idea of pay it forward. But Benjamin Franklin really captured the idea that was behind this play in 1784. You see, he had a friend named Benjamin Webb who needed money for his business. And so Benjamin Franklin decided that he would donate money, he would give money to this friend. And he wrote him a letter as he sent him the money, and he said this. He said, I am not giving you the money. I'm lending it to you. However, you are not to repay me the money back. I'm lending it to you so that you might lend it to somebody else in the future who's in need, who might lend it to somebody else in the future who's in need, and so on and so on. And then he said this. This is a trick of mine for doing a deal of good with little money. This is a trick of mine for doing a deal of good with little money. How do we provoke people to love? We bless them with our actions and with gifts. Generosity. Let me tell you this. It's very rare that your enemy will do something to curse you if you bless them with something good. You ever notice that when someone gives you something, all of a sudden they become your best friend? They love. Friends, the more generous we are with our actions, the more generous we are by blessing people, the more we give to others, the more we provoke them to love on other people. Jesus tells a story about an unmerciful servant. He owes a lot of money, and his master, who he owes it to, decides to grant him forgiveness of the loan. Then he leaves the master and he goes and he finds somebody who owes him a small portion of money. And the person's not able to give. And so this individual grabs this person and gets them thrown into jail. And Jesus is upset with this. When you experience generosity, the response is to love others. This guy didn't get it. When the author of Hebrews talks about provoking each other to love, how do you do that? You come along and you douse people with your words. You douse people with generous actions. You are constantly blessing one another. This should be a church of generosity. This should be a church where people are constantly getting sweetness and healing in their soul. This should be a church where we're constantly giving each other gifts and blessing one another and paying for each other's meals and doing things that causes us to in turn bless other people. That's how we provoke one another to love. Provoke one another. Provoke to love. And then lastly, the author says this. Provoke to good works. He says, invite others to good works. And this idea of good works are actions that will reveal the beauty of God inside of us. You are to bring something to somebody else that causes them to respond so that they might do something to reveal the beauty of the God who lives inside of them. You see, when you come to church, you're not here just to get something, but you're looking for ways to bless somebody, do something to somebody that causes them to respond in a way that pulls out the beauty of the Spirit who lives inside of them so that they might do something. So how do we do this? I think, first of all, we do it by calling people, challenging people to do great things for God. I sat in a national office meeting one time years ago. We had spent we had spent meeting after meeting talking about the need of Quebec. For those of you who don't know, 99.5% of Quebec doesn't know Jesus. 99.5. It is one of the most unreached people places in the entire world, and it's right in our backyard. And we sat in these meetings, and we talked about that statistic. And we talked about how it would be so difficult to change the mindset of so many adults in Quebec. But we began to dream and said, what if we could just reach a generation, a younger generation, who could be touched by God? And we dreamed and we talked, and all it was talking. And then one day in the middle of the meeting, one of my friends, I believe it was Jim Malloy, stood up and he said, hey, how much would it cost for Quebec District to get a full-time youth director? You see, up to this point, they had multiple part-time ones because they couldn't afford it. And so we began to surmise about what the average youth director salary was in Canada. We figured out a salary. We kind of guessed at what we thought they were paying the part-timers based upon previous conversations. And then we took the difference and we said, okay, this is how much we need. Maybe it was $25,000, $30,000. And Jim said this. He said, guys, I'm willing to commit X number of thousands of dollars from our district over the next 5 years to make sure that Quebec gets a full-time youth director. He says, what are you willing to do? The call, the challenge to do something good. And we sat there and we began to reflect on his call, his challenge, his provocation towards something good. And so somebody said, hey, I think I can raise this much money each year for 5 years. What it came to was I would have to raise about $5,000 a year from our district youth ministries to provide a youth director from Quebec. It seemed like a daunting task. But the call was there. The call to do something great. The call to do something good. The call to do something for Jesus. The call to do something that might change Quebec. And so I said, you know what? I didn't know how I was going to do it. I'm going to make the commitment. We're going to give that much money each year for 5 years. And it was this excitement in the room. We were provoking each other to do great things that would reveal the beauty of Jesus to the Quebec district. And so one early morning, about 5 o'clock, George Werner from National Office picked me up in Port Hope. We drove to Montreal. We sat in Gary Connor's office, who was the district superintendent at that point in history. And we said, hey, we know you can't afford a district youth director, but we have a heart for this province. And we may not be able to change the mindsets of the adults of this province right now, but we believe that the minds of a younger generation can be changed towards Jesus. And we're going to help by committing this much money to a full-time youth director over the next 5 years. Can we do that for you? Now, who's in their right mind going to say, no, don't give us money? And I remember Gary Connor's face was full of a smile, had a big smile and tears in his eyes. The generosity of God's people, he saw something beautiful from God come out of the lives of people from all across this nation because somebody provoked us to good works. You see, friends, every now and then we need to come along and we need to turn to somebody and say, let's do something great for Jesus. I challenge you to do something great for Jesus. I challenge you to do something great for Jesus. Let the beauty of the Spirit who lives inside of you be revealed by you doing something great. The call. And the second way we do it is not just calling and challenging audibly, but it's including people in a partnership. I used to take our teenagers in Pembroke and we would do acts of kindness throughout the city. And we were getting well known because we kept on blessing people and they were blown away by that. I planned this one act of kindness night on a Friday in December. And guess what? It just happened to be a day when there was going to be lots of snow. And the act of kindness was to shovel snow. And so I told all the students to meet me on Bell Street at a certain time and we were going to shovel people's driveways and bless them. Snowstorm, like crazy. And I arrived there with my shovel. One kid shows up. And probably not the smartest one of the group. The smart ones were at home staying warm. This was a kid who had just got out of jail. And so he's staying there with me, and we begin to shovel the driveways, and then we would go up to people's doors and we'd knock on their door and we would hand them a card that we had made. And the card said something like, the following act of kindness was done to show you Christ's love in a practical way. And the back says, if you need anything else, please contact us at this number and this address. And we would hand it to them. And so the first couple I did, and then I said, hey, Raymond, it's your turn to do this. And so he took the card, and he'd go, and he'd say, hey, we just did this to show you God's love in a practical way. We only did a handful of homes. But at the end of it, I turned to him, and I said, hey, I got a question for you. When was the last time you witnessed to this many people? This is a kid who's just got out of jail, the one up on Innes Road. He looked at me, and he put his head down. He looked up, and he smiled, and he said, Pastor Jeff, I have never witnessed to anybody before. This is the first time, and it feels so good. So good. You see, I provoked him to good works by bringing him along. It's what Jesus did. He didn't just tell his disciples, go do good things. He brought them along. He showed them how to do it. And friends, when it comes to what the author of Hebrews is saying, we need to get into each other's lives and say, hey, let's go do something good for Jesus together. Hey, let's partner up together and go make a difference in somebody's home, in somebody's life. You see, some of the people in your neighborhood, you may need to partner with somebody else to reach them. You may need to do something that's gonna cost you more than you can afford, but you can gather people around and say, hey, let's do something that reveals the beauty of Jesus inside of us. You see, what would happen if we started coming to church instead of looking at what we could get from the service? And we started trying to find people going, hey, let's go do something great for Jesus. Hey, let's go do something that will reveal the beauty of our God inside of us. What if we sat down beside somebody and said, hey, how are you doing? I'm doing good. Hey, you want to do something great for Jesus? You want to do something wonderful for Jesus this week? You want to mess up the devil this week? Listen, friends, we're not called to just come to church and have good services. We're called to change the world. And we need to provoke one another to good works, to come alongside and to challenge people. I challenge you to stop sitting in church and just waiting for a good message or a good worship service to come into this place and say, who can I find that I can provoke for love, that I can provoke for good works, that I can come alongside and say, let's go change the world for Jesus. That's Christianity. That's how 12 individuals transform the world in the power of the Holy Spirit, working together, provoking each other to love, provoking each other to good works. They didn't just do things for themselves, going, now I've been saved, Jesus died, rose again, I'm going to heaven. No, they took a responsibility with each other to challenge each other to do great things. And that's the call that God's got for us. Pastor Steve, come back. Let me share this last story. I was doing a camp at Ottawa Valley a number of years ago. And there is this teenager who was my nemesis. He aggravated me over and over and over again. And yet in the midst of all the aggravation, the provocation, I saw something of Jesus in him. I saw some good stuff inside of him. This was his last camp. He was 18, and this would be the last time he attended youth camp. And I could see just by the look in his face when he arrived at camp that this was going to be a challenging week. I mean, we hadn't been 24 hours into the camp, and one of the counselors came to me and said, hey, so-and-so, we'll call him John. John just did something in his cabin that was disgusting. I won't tell you any of the details because you don't want to hear them. I was shocked. An 18-year-old did that? Yep. So bring him to the cafeteria. I want to talk to him. Him and his buddies came in, and he came in, and he grabbed his chair, and he sat there with major attitude, just like one of those, right? And he's just sitting there the whole time. I said, hey, what are you thinking? Began to challenge him on some stuff. Wicked attitude. Finally, I turned to him, and I said this. I said, here's what I don't understand. I said, in your life, I see incredible leadership abilities. I've seen them ever since I've known you. And what I don't understand, John, is why you keep using your leadership abilities to do such stupid things. Why don't you use your leadership abilities to do something significant for Jesus? You have the ability to influence people. Look, you've got your group of guys to do this stupid prank. What would happen if you used your influence? Because it's high. What would happen if you used your influence to do something incredible for God? And he sat there with his attitude, and then he just kind of dropped his head. He came to me later on that week. I didn't kick him out, gave him a chance. He came came to me near the end of the week with tears in his eyes. He said, "Pastor Jeff, I got to talk to you. I need to thank you for that conversation. I needed a kick in the backside." He said, "But you're the first person who's ever told me they saw leadership things inside of me, generous with love." And he said, "And when you begin to talk about the influence that I had in my life for the people around me and that I could do something for God, it was the first time I had ever saw that picture. And it was like something awoke inside of me." He said, "Do you want to know something? I came into this camp knowing it was my last one. And then I told my friends, I don't care what Jeff Hillier does this week, I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm gonna pull the most pranks. I'm gonna try to get myself kicked out. I know I'm gonna run into problems with Jeff Hillier, but I don't care. This is my last camp." But after that conversation, everything changed. Because you saw something inside of me. And you told me I could do great things for Jesus. He said, "Thanks so much, Pastor Jeff. I'm gonna follow through." That young man's leading worship in this city. He's using his life to do great things for the kingdom of God. I'm sure I'm not the only person responsible for the change, but I wonder what would happen if we started living like that. We came into people's lives and we started speaking generous words over them, provoking them to love. We began to challenge people to do great things with their influence, great things with their money, great things with their gifts, that we provoke people to do good work. And if friends, every single one of us decided to take the beauty that's inside of us and allow it to escape, we might just change the world. We might just change the world. Provoke one another. Provoke to love. Provoke to good works. Christianity isn't just about you. It's about the people sitting around you. You've got to figure out ways to get into their lives to help them to grow to love. Generous words, generous actions. You got to find ways to get in their lives to provoke them to good works through calling them, challenging them, and then partnering with them. And as we provoke one another in a positive way, we will see the city change for Jesus Christ. I'm convinced of it. Absolutely convinced of it. Would you stand? Provoke one another. Provoke one another. Do something that causes a response. Oh, friends, it's time we responded. It's time we left this place with excitement in our heart. We might change the city this week. We might change a neighbor this week. We might bring out love in somebody this week. We might do something. If someone would provoke us, I pray I'm provoking you today. I pray something's stirring in your hearts. But I want you to look around to the people beside you. Just look around. Those are the people you're responsible for. Just look behind you. Just look behind. Yeah. And in front of you. You're responsible for those people. I want you to know something. This may be bad news, but you're going to spend eternity with them. So let's do it together now. Let's do something significant now. Let's provoke one another now. So that when we get to heaven, we might grab the person's arm and say, "Let's go in. We've been doing it all along together, so let's go in together." Let's provoke one another to good works and to love. That's the call of God. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment? Perhaps you're in this place. Altar workers, would you come forward? Would you just come forward quickly? Perhaps you're in this place and you say, "Pastor, I've never given my life to Jesus. I've never let him be in charge, but I'm sensing that he's interested in me. I'm sensing that he wants to have a relationship with me. There's something I'm feeling in this place. I want to give my life to Jesus today. I'm here today to tell you that Jesus died on the cross for you. He took care of your sins. You simply need to invite him to be the Lord of your life, and he will start a brand new relationship with you." If you've never given your life to Jesus, but you say, "I want to do that," would you just raise your hand right now? Just anybody in this place, just say, "I want to give my life to Jesus." Just quickly, just raise it right now. So many have done that before. There may be some of you who need prayer for healing or for a situation in your life. We are a praying church, and this altar team is always available every Sunday. And if you need prayer and you just want someone to pray for a situation, I invite you to come forth at the end of the service. They'll pray for you. One of our altar workers suggested today, or told me today, that the Spirit had talked to her about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Maybe some of you have never been filled and you want the power to make a difference in this world. It's so vital, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I invite you to come forward. So if anybody has any needs, I'll invite you in just a second. But this is what we're going to do. I'm going to close in prayer. And then rather than rushing out of here, I want you just to turn to somebody around you. I mean, it's got to be somebody you know, because I mean, if it's somebody you don't know, just say hi to them and bless them. But if you know the person, I want you to speak something about who they are, life. Spur them on to love. I mean, don't tell them they got a nice shirt. They might, but see something deep inside of them that will bring a sweetness to their soul and healing to any hurt, and see how they respond. Jesus, I thank you so much that we're part of your kingdom, that we're part of your family. I thank you that this thing called Christianity is not to be done alone. But God, we're called to do this in partnership with one another. I pray this week that we would think about our role towards one another. I pray that we would learn how to come into this place and give to other people so they might spiritually grow. I pray we would provoke one another to love with kind words and with generosity. I pray that we would provoke one another to do good things. We'd challenge each other. We'd come alongside each other and say, let's do something for Jesus. And God, as we do this, we would see this community revolutionized for Jesus Christ. God, we're not going to sit back and just get fed. We are going to work together so that we might change this world. So use this church this week. I pray that in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Change the world, everyone.